If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be looking at 7 and 8 today, although we're not going to read that now. We're going to be going through some of it. I hope that you read it this week. If not, you'll get it today. And for next week, go ahead and certainly read 9 and look at that, 9 and 10 together. Don't know how far we'll get, but go ahead and be reading that way. It's good to sing. What the songs we sang this morning were just the gospel, the grace of God, and in sending His Son. And I think about, when I think about Isaiah, generally, one of our commentaries just labels the whole commentary, God saves sinners. Because really that's what Isaiah is all about, the grace of God to save sinners, the whole book. And so I'm excited again this morning to look at Isaiah 7 and 8. Before we begin, though, let's just ask the Lord one more time to help us as we come to this time. Lord God, we come before You now before we read Your Word and think about Your Word and apply Your Word. And we pray that You would give us great help. We believe in the power of the preached word, whether it's here on Sunday morning, whether it's in Sunday school, or whether it's from a home at the dinner table, or whether it is proclaimed anywhere else, we believe in the power of Your word, but especially the preaching of Your word to Your people as we gather together. I pray this morning that Jesus would be lifted up, that He would be exalted. I pray that we would decrease. Father, in spite of me, I pray that You would work. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is, Who Will You Trust? It's not very creative, because in our story you will see an evil king, and God comes to him and says, and to the people of Israel, who will you trust? And really we see this over and over through Isaiah. Over and over and over and over again. And Isaiah just points them to God. And as we will see, to the Messiah who will come one day. Now, as far as Isaiah goes, chapter 7 all the way to chapter 9, verse 7, God is directly dealing with Judah, the southern kingdom. Those are the two tribes. The northern 10 tribes broke off. Always keep that in mind. There's messages to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and together. The northern kingdom is sometimes called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. But oftentimes all of them together are called Israel. So we really need context there. And so 7:1 to 9:7 is dealing with Judah. Now, chapter 9, verse 8 through 11, verse 16, God moves over and deals directly with Israel. And so today, I want to just address the first part of Isaiah's message to Ahaz and to the people of Judah with this question, who will you trust? And so, we're going to take our story from Ahaz and what's going on in Israel. But let me go ahead and give you my four truths this morning so you know where I'm going. The first truth will be the crisis itself, okay? What's going on, the crisis. The next part is going to be God's response to this crisis, and then we will see God's provision to the crisis, and then finally we will see judgment. So that's where we're going. So the first thing that we see here is crisis. And I call this God's crisis. That's point number one. I call it God's crisis because really all crises belong to God. We like to separate them out and say, really, that's my crisis, really not God's. Or, you know, God calls that crisis, but we tend to separate them out. But they're all God's crises because we all belong to God. He is sovereign over all, over the good, over the bad. And as Christians, we do not separate out any sphere of life from the one who controls all things. Now, look at verses 1 to 3. Here's the crisis. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David, it's really important, the house of David, because he's referring to Judah and Jerusalem, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Now, I hope to try to put to explain this a little bit and make it kind of simple, I hope. But what is happening here is that Ahaz is the king. He's the third king in the four kings of Isaiah's tenure there, his life. And so he's the third king, and he is not a good king. He's a bad king. Now, the northern kingdom has been the northern kingdom, also called Israel in the north, with Damascus and Syria and those places up in there. They are being ruled by Assyria, and they are really a puppet state, though they still have one of their own Jews on the throne who is the king. But they are a puppet state at this time. And the major world power is who? Does anybody remember? We go over it again right now. Whoops. It's Assyria. Assyria is the major world power. And Assyria is dominating the political scene of the entire area there. And little by little, smaller nations are coming under the authority and the control of Assyria. And Assyria may not conquer them militarily. In fact, they don't want to conquer militarily. They want you to just to come under our control. They'll put somebody in power, and then you just come under our control. And so what was happening was some of these smaller kingdoms, they were saying, you know what, we're not going to do this. We're not going to give up our sovereignty to Assyria. And so what Assyria would do would, eventually they would just bring their armies, and they would invade whoever said, no, we're not going to come under your authority. And so this is what is happening here in the northern kingdom and, as we will see, in the southern kingdom, and it is a crisis. Now, as Americans, we really have no concept of this, I don't think, in anybody's lifetime. I mean, the worst, with some of those who are older with the Cold War, with Russia and some of the things that were going on there, but no one has really come our way with their armies and been at the doorpost of Kannapolis and China Grove and Landis saying, you know, we're going to take you over militarily. We have no concept. We've had peace upon peace upon peace in our lives. Everyone sitting here, I don't care how old or how young, we have had great peace in this aspect. And so we can only imagine, really, what was going on there as Ahaz, who is the king of the dynasty of David, whom God said, I will not leave you be. And there he is getting ready to be overtaken. The northern kingdoms are almost gone, and here comes the getting ready to come down the south. Now, in this story, Assyria had already invaded the area one time. But again, they didn't exercise full control. And so in order to stop a second invasion, which is what's going on here, the northern kingdom, whom he calls Ephraim, and Ephraim was one of the sons of Joseph, half-tribe Manasseh and Ephraim. He calls them, he refers to the northern kingdom as Ephraim. They are teaming up with another small power called Syria. So you've got the northern kingdom teaming up with Syria so that Assyria doesn't come down and take them, and they're coming down to Judah and Ahaz, and they're saying, join us. So they're wanting to have an alliance with three of them. If not, then we will come down and we will make you join us. So you've got lots of things politically going on at this time. And up until this time, Jerusalem itself had not been conquered. But an invasion was imminent, whether it was from Assyria or whether it was from Syria and the northern kingdom. They were getting ready to come down. Invasion was imminent. So Ahaz was getting political pressure from the northern kingdom and from Syria to join their alliance. So we see Ahaz has a crisis. And it's unlike anyone we've probably ever had. And so he was thinking, do I join forces or do I stand alone? And in either way, invasion is imminent. Whether I join them or whether I don't join them, they're coming down and we will be overrun because they are powerful. And the Bible says there in verse 2 that they are literally shaking like what? Like a leaf when the wind blows and the leaves are shaking. And whether Ahaz wanted it or not, in the midst of this crisis, God sends Isaiah to him. Now notice, Isaiah sends also his son. Now this is very important because God knows exactly what Ahaz will eventually do. And Isaiah's son is called Shir Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. Now, just by way of just making a comment here, I'm not sure if Ahab got the message. I'm sure that he did get the message. But how do you have a remnant to come back if you first don't have almost utter destruction of the majority? So by Isaiah bringing his son, he's saying, Ahaz, destruction's coming. Majority are going to be destroyed, but a remnant will return. And you see that with Isaiah over and over as he says, God will judge because of your unfaithfulness and your idolatry, but yet there is hope. God will save a remnant. So when Isaiah brings his son out, there's a picture for Ahaz of what God will do if the nation of Judah and Jerusalem do not repent. And also notice here, where does he find Ahaz? He's inspecting the city's water supply. So this is where the conversation takes place. After all, if there's getting to be an invasion, there's getting ready to be war, and you've got a walled city, what are you wanting to do? You want to make sure that you got water to outlast the enemies for a long time. And it's interesting. Right now, the water is running above ground. Later on, another king will put it underground. We'll see later on. But for now, the water runs above ground. And there he is. So he's concerned with the physical things of life. What will happen when Assyria finally comes down here and they invade us? Can we do it? Can we mount an attack? Can we survive what is going on? And so really, at the end of the day, Ahaz is facing the destruction of the house of David, which they are called again in verse 2. So let me ask for us, that's the crisis that Ahaz had. What about us? What is your crisis? Well, it's not the physical destruction of Kannapolis and China Grove and Landis this morning at all. And you may not be the leader of the house of David, though you may be the leader of your family. But for each one of us, crises are, they're relative. As you know, they're always difficult, whether it's sickness, whether it's a death in the family, whether it's difficulties in marriage, whether it's difficulties in raising kids or rebellious kids. We could go on and on. I don't know what's in every one of your lives, but I know what's in a lot of your lives because you tell me and you tell others that tell me. And I can also say that what I know and what your elders know, there's always more to it that you're not telling because you don't want anybody in your mess, okay? That's just the way we are. And so I know there are lots of crises, maybe a little C, but they're relative, and there's still what's going on in our own lives. There's financial stress. There's old age and the things that are going on with that. And we all know what they are. We can fill in the blanks for our crises, and it's all the result of sin in this fallen world. So my question is, before we move on to number two, is what will you do in your crisis or in whatever decision of life that God is putting in your path right now? How will you respond when God puts something in your path? That's number one. Truth number two, after we know what the crisis is with Ahaz, then we come to God's response to Ahab. Now let's notice clearly what God says to Ahaz in verses 4 to 9. He says, "And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint." Beautiful words. He says all these things because, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah." And then, talking to Ahaz, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." I know there was a lot there, but I hope what I've already explained will help us to get this as well. The literal translation here is, when it says be careful, it's do nothing. Do nothing. Ahaz, remember, was under pressure to play politics and to form an alliance with Israel and with Syria. But Isaiah calls them smoldering stumps of firebrands. Just think of a forest fire that comes through and everything's burned up, but there's some stumps left down below and they're just smoldering. What good are they? That's what he calls Syria and the northern kingdom and their leaders there. In other words, these guys are no match for the greater power, Assyria. No matter what they do, they can politicize and form alliances all they want, but Assyria is the world power and they will dominate. They're nothing but just little stumps there. They're smoldering from fire. In this text, Isaiah refers to the son of Remaliah, Pekah, and the son of Tabeel. He knows who these folks are, I'm sure, but he chooses not to even name them by name, for they are not important. Not important at all. He is saying, they are nothing, Ahaz, compared to who you are and what your name stands for, King of David, or David's son, Kingdom of David. He's saying, who is your son, Ahaz, but the son of David? Because as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, if you were there, every king of Israel was considered, from David down, was considered son of David. Son of David. Son of David. Good or bad, and what we will see the son of David stands for. So Isaiah is telling Ahaz, who is your son? Who are you? You are a great and mighty people because I am your God. Keep that thought for a little bit later. But here's what God is saying to Ahaz. Will you trust in human purposes or will you trust in divine promises? Now here's our truth, I think, as we apply this passage. Isaiah understood that the real issue wasn't one of military muscle or of political cleverness or in creating defensive allies in that context, but whether the Lord could be trusted to do what He had promised to do. God had always been faithful. He said He would be faithful if they would just obey. This will preach in any crisis that we have. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Here we have Isaiah standing with his son, which means a remnant will return. And Isaiah, what is he doing? He is trusting God. And no matter what's important for this, for Isaiah, Isaiah knew what was coming down the road, because we already know, we're going to see that in a moment. But no matter what would come his way, He was willing for the Word of God to become flesh, even in His own Son. Even if my Son is destroyed in this destruction, even if He goes away and is carried away captive, a remnant will return. He may be there. And Isaiah thought, you know, maybe I will be there as well. Isaiah didn't know the timetable. He knew it partly. He didn't know the exact timetable of God. But Ahaz, Isaiah was perfectly peaceful. I think of the verses, the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the ungodly flee when nobody is chasing them. So clearly in the Scriptures. Isaiah, there he stood, as bold as a lion with his son. I'm willing to do whatever and do and say whatever God says, do whatever God tells me, and so should you, Ahaz, and this is your message from the Lord God. And then Ahaz, shaking like the wind chimes in my backyard. This is, for us, our application. This is God's word to every single one of us today. And this is radical. This isn't the prosperity gospel saying, do you have enough faith? Or thinking that your bank account, wondering if you have enough faith, your bank account's going to come out on top. Or it isn't merely, hey, am I going to make it through this trial? Can I just have enough faith? And then at the end of it, be better for it. We love to quote Romans 8:28. For we know that God works all things for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But we don't really tend to care too much about called according to His purpose very much. Isaiah knew the purpose of God and he was called according to it. In our culture, brothers and sisters, we're only focusing, most of the Christian preaching and teaching out there is only on that first part. God will give. Just go to Malachi and give the tithes to the warehouse. Just test God and show what He will do. That's not the kind of faith that Isaiah was talking about here for Ahaz. There's so much more. This is, God, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, Your will be done in my life. No matter what comes my way, no matter what difficulties, no matter what people say against me, God's will be done. This is God, the God who says, or who the one that in whom we trust, the faith that says, even if my child is destined to not make it as a part of the remnant, to come back one day. For Isaiah knew very well what would happen. If you remember Isaiah 6, what does God tell Isaiah? Go to this people and say, keep on preaching to them, but they will see, but they will not have eyes to see. They will hear, but they will not understand. God had already told Isaiah in his call, you're going to preach to a people who will not hear. And Isaiah's like, I won't put it that way. He will say, when will they hear? And God says to Isaiah, till the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people are far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Go and preach this in the prosperity gospel. We can't do that. We can't do that. This is no prosperity gospel. And this is not for the faint of heart. He must have known Ahaz would not heed God's words to trust Him. Of course he did. So my question for us again is, will you trust God and His promises and His provision? Will you trust the world or will you trust your flesh? Will you trust the divine providence of God and His promises, even though it may be the most difficult thing? We can't even imagine how difficult it might be. And we don't know, we still don't know what our brothers and sisters are going, what's going on in Iran and Iraq and Pakistan and all these places of the world and in Central Asia and North Africa and the Middle East and what's going on. We have no clue what's going on. But God calls all of us, and it's radical. Let me give a quick application. Trusting God may be difficult, but notice God's command in verse 4. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Those are the results of someone who trusts in Christ, who trusts in God. No fear. Hearts are not faint. We're quiet. We're restful. Though the world is going one way, and it seems like we're heading there right with them, and we are in some ways, but inside we are being renewed daily. And so that's point number two. The next thing we see in this story, we've seen the crisis. We've seen God's response to Ahaz. Now, let's look at God's provision. This simply follows the previous truth. God will, here's the point, God will provide everything you need in this world and the life to come. That's the point. Look at verses 10 and 11. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. It's got to be up there in the statements in the Bible, up there with Ephesians 2, 4, but God. This has got to be there. Let's think about this sign for a moment. Sign is like a stop sign. It tells you it's red. I don't know how many sides it got. How many? Eight, maybe? How many has it got? Somebody tell me. Eight. Brittany says eight. I hope you got it right. It's a sign. It's red, and it says something is going to happen. If you don't stop, you're going to run into something. But there's a sign telling us what to do and how we should act. What was this sign for? Two things, really, in the context of this passage. Number one, Judah and Jerusalem will not be conquered by Syria, Israel, and we'll find out later, even Assyria. Their final deportation and conquering will take place with Babylon. So for now, that's the first thing that sign says. This will not happen, Ahaz. That's good news. Of course, Ahaz doesn't see that. But that's the first thing about this sign. The second thing about this sign is finally, within 65 years, the northern kingdom will be taken. And we know that that happens in, 722 eventually. It starts around 734. But they will be taken into captivity to exist no more by Assyria. And so God is telling Ahaz, you can trust me. What I say will come to pass. And if you need something more, Ahaz, then I will give you a sign. This is a physical picture of an eternal truth. Give me a sign. How many people have you heard people say that? Just, God will just make himself plain to me. Give me a sign. The Pharisees and the religious leaders asked Jesus for a sign. He said, I'll just give you the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Just imagine, God says to Ahaz, give me a sign. I mean, just ask me, and I'll give you a sign. Ahaz answers, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, if all you had was that verse, you might be thinking, well, look at Ahaz. He's being quite humble. Oh, Lord, I will not put you to the test as Israel did in the desert. I will not do that. And we may be tempted to think that Ahaz is giving a response in faith. But we wouldn't think that very long if you just keep reading. This is certainly not the case at all. Do you remember Gideon, one of the judges, in a bad time during Israel's history? He asked God for a sign as well. He said, God, if you're really with me, if you're really with Israel, and if you really are going to defeat Midian, our enemy, show me a sign. This is Judges 6. And we see that God gives two signs to Gideon. In the first sign, Gideon prepared a goat and unleavened bread. He put it in the pot, water in there, whatever, and then he put it on a rock, the Bible, Judges 6 tells us. And then the angel of the Lord came and touched the pot with his staff, and it was consumed and burned up. And Gideon fell down and he worshiped and he made an altar. That's the first sign. Yeah, I believe God is with me. But then he tested God again. He says, give me another sign. I want to make sure that you're with me. And the second sign was, of course, the fleece. Wet on dry ground, dry on wet ground. And so with these signs, we see faith. Great faith from a man called Gideon. He asked God about these signs to know. He really wanted to know, God, is this your will for my life? I'm trusting you completely. I want to know what I'm doing is right. But with Ahaz, he didn't really want the sign. He did not really want to know the truth about God. He wanted to do things his own way in his own time. And really what we see here is a man with no faith. Now, what's amazing to me about this is God knows that. Yet, God still holds his hand out to this man, Ahaz, and he says, Ahaz, ask of me. Brothers and sisters, do not miss this statement. Here we have the holy, sovereign Lord, King, God of the universe from Isaiah 6, holding out his hands, not to Isaiah who loves him and trusts him, who has faith, but he's holding out his hands to an ungodly king, and he says, I will do whatever you ask. And not only that, it's not just give him a little something here. He says, I'll do whatever you ask as high as the heavens, so I can see this, or as low as Sheol, just ask of me. What the phrase literally translates in Hebrew, to the highest of the highs of heaven, to the lowest of lows, to the depths of the earth, whatever you ask me, that I will do. There is no limit, is what God is saying, for what I will do, Ahaz, if you'll just reach out in faith and take this sign. Brothers and sisters, this is God's call to the ungodly today in this world. Amazing. When we go to the ends of the earth, Josiah, Jeremiah, we're putting that call out to ungodly sinners. And a lot of times we don't even know, people don't even know what's going on there. God is offering himself to the most ungodly, which he has done to any of us and all of us who have come to Christ in faith. And what's more, God does move heaven and earth for sinners. This gets even better. In Christ, we're Christians. We look back upon this sign. In Christ, God provides what only heaven can do and what only heaven can give. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. Could go on and on. For the Son of God came from heaven to do what only God could do. Revelation 5, verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. In other words, he looked to the limits as far as he could look, to the depths of the earth and to the highest of heavens. He found no one who was worthy to open the scroll. And then John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then I imagine silence. And one of the elders said to me, John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He is worthy. That's what I thought of, Michael. First word, worship. Worthy, valuable, treasure. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. If you are a Christian today, if you've looked unto Christ by faith, the sign has come. Emmanuel, God with us. He's crushed for our iniquities. By His wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:10 also says it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And this is love, 1 John, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters today, or not, if you're not a brother or sister in Christ today, Christ took all the punishment that our sin deserves, including, and this is a mystery, hell itself. So you've got the Son of God, in essence, God in the flesh, coming here, and where does He go for us? Why do you think the Nicene Creed, or which one is it? The Apostles' Creed says, descended where? Into hell. There's something to that. As high as the heavens, to lowest of low, He took what our sins deserved, every bit of it, upon Himself. And He did what only He could do. This is very clear. And Ahaz would be found in Christ today had he put God to the test. And this goes for any person, any sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God will save. Now, at this point in the story, Ahaz rejects God. And Isaiah knows it. Look at verse 10. Isaiah refers to God as, and he first starts talking to Him, he says, "You're God." But then notice the shift in verse 13. He says, "Hear then, O house of David." This is an indictment on all of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel as well. "Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" So Isaiah said, "He's my God." Now he's recognizing he's not your God in some sense there. At least not in the way that Isaiah knows him personally. By way of application this morning, God has a sovereign timetable for the ungodly. If you are in Christ today, judgment has passed over you. Pass over, Michael. It has fallen upon Christ. If you are in Christ today, you will only receive the loving discipline of a loving Father. But if you are not in Christ today, I would say to you, do not harden your heart. That's what the Bible says. Today, this is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. And I think that is exactly what Ahaz is confronted with there with Isaiah. Now let me also make some comments moving on about this sign itself. When Ahaz rejected God's offer, the sign then becomes a sign of judgment. Because we know what's on the other side of the stop sign. There's 25 18-wheelers coming across there. If you do not, that's where it's coming. Okay? So that's what he's telling Ahaz. The sign becomes a sign of judgment. But to the remnant, to those who will return, to those who will make it one day, it is still a sign, but it is a sign of God's promise of hope. Now, there are differing views as to whether this passage refers to two children, one in Isaiah's day who was born there as a sign, or if it's only one child, and we know who that would be because Matthew 1 verse 23, Matthew takes this verse of Isaiah, like Michael said this morning, Matthew likes to show fulfillments. So Matthew says, chapter 1 verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child. She shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translates God with us. Emmanuel, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, personally, I believe the evidence of history and the Scriptures points to only one. Although I could be wrong, but it doesn't really matter at the end of the day whether there was a child born there at that time or whether, I mean, if I'm wrong on this one, it doesn't really matter. Either way, we know that the ultimate fulfillment is the virgin birth of Christ and His humble life, because even in Verse 15, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose good. He will grow up in a humble setting. And so it's not necessarily that important. We often see in the Old Testament prophets, when Israel is in trouble, whether it's with famine or wars or sin and rebellion, God, in the midst of that, reminds the people of the Messiah to come. That's very important. When you read Isaiah and you see all this judgment, God's always saying, but look to the Messiah who will be coming, especially when the times are down. So as by way of application to us, look unto Christ in your crisis. God is holding him out, and we know who he is and exactly what he is. When we think about Christ as a sign, I am amazed. As a sign, it's not just a red stop sign telling us to stop. To the Christian, Christ is God's sign that I love you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is, but God who is rich in mercy, it's a sign of mercy. Grace, grace, grace. It is a sign of grace. It is a sign of long-suffering and peace and compassion. And everything that God wants to do to you, good, is found in Christ, because all of his promises are yes in Christ. So this morning, as Christians, that sign is there saying, because we look back. We're not looking forward, maybe not knowing when that child will be born. We know exactly when he was born. And God says, I love you. I care for you. What's mine is yours. So this morning, I pray that Christ might be more beautiful to you as a sign. This is God's provision in this life. Another quick application, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Finally, this morning, very brief, number 4, we see God's judgment. I'm going to say much here, but in verses 18 to 23 of chapter 7, we see the alternatives to the way of salvation: judgment and destruction. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. He's saying, I'll just call them. They're going to come down. They're going to judge you. And they will come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and all the pastures. And on he goes there all the way through the end of chapter 7. Verses 18 through 8 that we're looking at here now describe the Assyrian invasion that will come down and what will happen to the land, particularly Israel, the northern kingdom, because in less than 15 years, the northern kingdom will be no more, as they will be carried off by Assyria. And though Judah and Jerusalem will be spared for a later date of destruction, at this time they really cease to be a sovereign kingdom. Verses 1 to 8 of 8, 1 to 8, speak of another sign. This is the second sign in this passage. Let's read those together. Verses 3 and 4. And I went to the prophetess, probably speaking about his own wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Syria. So it means something like spoil or seed will be carried away. And so again, God is telling Ahaz through Isaiah, through another picture, another sign of another son, this is what will happen. So let me close with this morning. Trust the Lord. Who will you trust today? Trust the Lord. Ahaz may have been the most skilled politician. He may have trusted in the world's best minds to lead him. He certainly trusted in the things that he thought would bring safety to the kingdom. But at the end of the day, his kingdom will be lost. The very things that he trusted, those things that he trusted in life, those very things guaranteed his downfall. And oh, I wonder how, if we don't do the same thing, the very things that we trust in If it's not Christ, we'll guarantee our downfall. So whatever your crisis is going on, whatever you're trust in God, in the provision of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You again at the end of this passage. So much we did not talk about, but Father, I hope we got just a little bit that this world is full of sin and crises, and Your answer is always the same. Look unto Me. Trust in Me. It's always My provision is My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, help us today to do that. For if we do not, we know clearly, and I think Your people know clearly, judgment is coming. Help us this week. Help these words. Help us as we continue to look at Isaiah. I pray in Jesus' name.